Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. And, well, my throat's doing a little better. Thank you, Lord. I still have a little bit of a cough, but hopefully it won't be as bad as last time. there you go. listening to the previous class, just to kind of see where I was at and where I left off, I did want to mention this. I'm not sure. I can't remember if I did it in my English class or not, but I may have misspoke in this regard right here. In the passage of Joshua chapter 24 verses 1 through 3 that I covered concerning the fathers, where the Lord Himself brings the patriarchs into view, God of your fathers, God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I may have mentioned that during that time Joshua was addressing the people, and that it was right when they were about to go in and possess the land. I may have said that, but that's incorrect. That was actually after the Lord had given, Joshua chapter 24 is actually after the Lord had given them rest roundabout from all their enemies, after the Lord Himself had begun possessing the land and giving it to them as a possession, as an inheritance. The Lord Himself was doing this, so it's very, very important. And Joshua was basically bringing that to their before their hearts, so they might have it in remembrance that everything that the Lord declared, He hath done. God Himself has done this. Lest we think that we in our own ability or might or strength or power may have accomplished something. But I just wanted to make mention of that because I'm not sure if I misspoke concerning that or not. But the context was, as I mentioned, that it was after they had, basically it was during the time when they were dividing up the land and giving each tribe their inheritance. So I wanted to mention that. And another thing I just wanted to mention, every once in a while I'll do this because we have so many classes on this particular series where the Lord has me, The Great Mercy of God. And this may be more for someone who just kind of drops in on a class and hasn't heard the classes from the very beginning. And I just want to make mention of this because a person just picking up any class may think, oh, well, the title is called The Great Mercy of God, and yet the speaker is talking about this. I don't see the great mercy of God in anything they're saying. It may seem that way. But so I just wanted to mention this, that right here where we're at with Abram and the Lord declaring Himself as El Shaddai, the Lord is making Himself known as El Shaddai, the Almighty, the all-sufficient, self-sufficient, all-able, all-capable one unto Abram, unto the patriarchs in this manner, unto the fathers. This is for, at this moment, Abram to discover and know that everything and anything that has been done of value, of eternal weight, that God Himself is the one who has performed it. God Himself is the one who has done it. Now, before Genesis chapter 17, because that's where we're at, Genesis chapter 17, the Lord is El Shaddai. This is who He is. But here, in this particular chapter, is where He makes Himself known to Abram as such. See, Jesus is the great I Am. He is the shepherd. He is the bread from heaven. He is the peace. He is love. He is righteousness. He is all these things. But as the Lord makes Himself known unto us, then we know Him as such. And basically, we submit to that knowing of the Lord as such. So right here, the Lord Himself is making Himself known unto Abram as El Shaddai. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, the Lord, Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, the Lord declares this, and he said unto him, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So at this moment, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Abram knows, because the Lord himself has spoken it, the Lord himself has told him, I brought you. I did this. So he knows based upon what he has heard from the Lord. So he believes it to be true. All right. Genesis chapter 17, the Lord declares himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, All-Capable, All-Able, Self-Sufficient, All-Sufficient. Basically, where Abram's heart is discovering, not I, but God. Not I, but the Lord. Not I, but El Shaddai. By the time Abram gets later on, after Genesis chapter 17, it's actually, and I may have mentioned these verses before in previous classes, but I thought it was just necessary during this time. Genesis chapter 24, verse 7, this is after he has Isaac. And the whole context here is that Abraham, at this point, Genesis chapter 24, Abraham, he wants to find a wife for his son Isaac. So he sends his chief servant to basically the land where he came from, where Abram came from, where the Lord brought him from. And there's this conversation going on between Abraham and his chief servant. And at this point, at this juncture, after Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 24, verse 7, this is the the passage right here, Abraham now knows and confesses what he believed to be true that the Lord had declared. At this point, Genesis chapter 24, Abraham now knows. And this is what he says. This is what Abraham says. The Lord God of heaven, which took me. The Lord God of heaven. Jehovah of heaven, Yahweh of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. You see how something of El Shaddai is established in his heart? How Abram's heart is actually submitted to the knowledge of the Lord as El Shaddai. God who took me, God who brought me, is the one right here who will go before thee and accomplish what is necessary. So by this point, Abram is submitted to this of the Lord. Now, with that, you say, well, where's mercy involved? Mercy is found where there is one who is all capable, all powerful, all able, and there is another who is found powerless, not able, not capable. And see, this is true, brothers and sisters, regardless whether we know this or not. There were several in the New Testament that cried out to Jesus, have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me. Why? Because to whatever degree they understood that they had no power within themselves, and yet before them was one who was all powerful. Therefore, they cried out for mercy, for what this one could do that no man could do. I'll just requote this one, this passage with the rich young ruler. What must I do to have eternal life? And then Jesus says, well, okay, you like doing things, do this. Well, I can't do that. And then he goes away sad, and then the disciples immediately, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus' response is basically this. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. El Shaddai. Okay, so this is established, well, by Genesis chapter 24, verse 7, this is established in the heart of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, where we are, the Lord is establishing this in the heart of Abraham. That Abraham, in his heart, may submit unto the truth. All right, now, from beginning to end, it is God in his great tender mercy and grace, listen, who does everything, who has done everything, and who will do everything. From the beginning to end, it is God. And I should just put this in my notes. All caps. It is God alone in his great tender mercy and grace who does everything, who has done everything, and who will do everything. Man is not convinced of this. We are not convinced of this. Example, Ishmael. We're not convinced of this basically because we still think there's some hope in us. There's some hope in mankind. We say, oh, well, if I was in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten of that tree, or I wouldn't have eaten of that fruit from that tree. Well, actually, you would have, and you did, in the loins of Adam. Man is not convinced of this. We think that we did and God helped us. Or we think that we are doing and God is helping us. Or hopefully God is helping us. Or we think we will do in the future with the help of God. Because we still find hope in man somehow. But God is faithful and God knows the truth who Christ is. Regardless of what man knows, regardless of what the believer knows, God knows the truth. The Father knows the Son, right? Though man does not know, God knows the truth. From the beginning, God has done everything, even for us who are born again. You didn't birth yourself, not of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. With the example of Abraham, God has done everything to bring his soul unto reality, unto purpose, unto where God wanted Abraham to be. All right? Now, little by little, God himself is revealing himself, is making himself known to Abraham. To Abram. I'm looking at everything up to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Abram is discovering God is the one who has done everything. God is the one who does everything. And God is the one who will do everything. He's discovering this as the Lord is making himself known as El Shaddai. All right. Excuse me. Let me mark this down. It wasn't in my notes. All right. God has brought me, by Genesis chapter 24, he can very well confess this with all confidence and all sincerity. God has brought me, my soul. God is bringing me, my heart. And God will continue bringing me, my heart, listen, unto Christ. Because remember, all that there was for Abram to discover in the land, for Abraham to discover in the land where the Lord brought him, was the Lord himself. God has led me, my soul. God is leading me, my heart. Remember, God has led me, my soul. God is leading me, my heart. God will continue leading me, my heart, unto Christ. This was true of Abraham. Brothers and sisters, this is true of every single born-again believer, of every single born-again believer, whether we realize it, understand it, acknowledge it, or not. Whether we be completely ignorant of this, this is true. In Genesis chapter 17, El Shaddai, what is being established in Abram's heart during this time concerning the Lord is, because I say, is being established in Abraham's heart during this time, because reality is already established, right? What's being established in his heart during this time is not I, but the Lord, El Shaddai, the Almighty. Now, this is very important because we still, once again, have hope in man, in ourselves or others. We still find or believe somehow that we have ability for something. God says it, oh, okay, I know what God wants. And we go out about to do it. Once again, Ishmael. The perfect picture of that. But see, excuse me, I'm adding this real quick. One of the things Jesus said, basically declaring himself as El Shaddai, he said this, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we still believe we can do something. We still believe we play a part. The only part, listen, the only part that we truly play in this whole matter is discovering the one who is ever present. That's our part. God has done everything already. He desires to make known that, and more specifically, Him. Who is everything? By God in His mercy, taking us and then causing us to walk in the truth, the light, walk in faith, walk above, walk in Christ, walk in the eternal, then more and more our hope, our expectation will be in God Himself and no less. Not I, but the Lord. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but God. You see? And this is only because of God in His tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, listen, continuing to bring our heart in knowledge where He has, past tense, already brought our soul in reality at the moment of new birth. And this is for us who are born again. Knowing, understanding, oh, this, what I want to just mention now is on Sunday, one of the youth asked me a question concerning a passage of Scripture. And basically, they didn't know what it meant. And they said, I have no clue. I don't even have the slightest idea what this passage is talking about. What is it? They asked me, what is it talking about? All right. That's the context of what I'm about to declare right now. Knowing, understanding the Scriptures, okay? What is the meaning of a particular passage? In fact, that's what I was asked. What is the meaning of this passage? And so I read the passage. It was a short chapter. It was actually a chapter. It was a short chapter. I just read it real quick. And then I responded with John chapter 6, verse 44 through 45. Actually, it's actually John chapter 5. John chapter 5, let's go there real quick. I wrote it down wrong and copied it wrong. John chapter 5, verse 39, and y'all should already know this. John chapter 5, verse 39, this is Jesus speaking to the Jews. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. It is not so much, listen, now this is my comment, and this is what I told this youth. It is not so much to know what the Bible says. Just listen. Listen, don't get up all in arms. It is not so much to know what the Bible says, but to come in our heart to the one the Bible declares. You remember what Jesus said? You search the scriptures. You're looking for something. And at this moment, the thing is eternal life. And the scriptures that you're looking and searching for, what you are looking for, they testify of me. And you will not come to me. The end of the testimony. The purpose of the testimony. The reason the testimony was given in the scriptures. See, that's it. The scriptures, testimony, Christ. When our hearts have turned unto the Lord, I'll add this, the Lord himself, then, and only then, we truly know what the Bible says. I'll repeat this. When our hearts have turned unto the Lord himself, then and only then we truly know what the Bible says, what the scriptures say. Because this is the end. This is the expectation. This is the goal. This is the object of the scriptures. Now, John chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves, no man, I love this, no man can come. Impossible with man. No man can come to me. See, it's not just coming, but it's coming specifically to me, to Christ himself, the person. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Goes on, I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father, cometh unto me. If God the Father is speaking to you out of the scriptures, and you're actually hearing from God, and actually learning from God, then your heart is coming unto Christ. Yes, and I'll be so bold as to say this. If our heart, in searching and in reading the scriptures, is not being directed unto Christ, but unto things, then we're probably not hearing God, and we're probably not being taught by God. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Jesus said it. I'm just quoting him. Anyone, whether they be born again or not, anyone can come to a doctrine. Anyone can come to a message. Anyone can come to a sermon. Anyone can come to a teaching. Anyone can come to a deeper life teaching. But none can come unto Christ the Son, except the Father himself draw him. How do we know if we understand what is written in the scriptures, what a certain passage means? How do we know? We know that we understand the scriptures when our heart has been turned unto Christ himself. The issue is not to find the explanation of the scriptures. In explanations, we know not the scriptures. And what I mean by that, just as far as like an explanation goes, when we can hear someone say it or we ourselves say it, this means this, etc. That's not the end of the scripture. That's not the end of the testimony. The end of the scripture, the end of the testimony, the goal, the purpose, is when our heart actually turns into the Lord. All right, going on. We know the scriptures when the result of the scriptures is that our heart has turned unto the Lord, unto Christ himself. Not when our heart is turned unto listen and understanding, unto a knowledge, unto a wisdom, and not when our heart is turned unto a concept. God does not present a concept, brothers and sisters. God presents his Son. Man finds a concept and declares a concept. And there you have all these divisions that ought not be. Divisions based upon individual groups' concepts. God does not present a concept. The wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God governs the scriptures. Period. The wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God governs the scriptures. Our heart is subject unto that which governs the scriptures. Our heart is subject unto that which governs the house of God. When our heart is redirected, directed, and turned unto Christ himself. Remember, the whole thing with no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but puts it on a lampstand, so that all who are in the house and all who come into the house, may see the light of the house. Well, that light that's a candle is a testimony of the true light, listen, that fills the house of God. This is Christ himself, the Son of God himself. Now, specifically with my classes, everybody else, I can speak for my classes. These classes are not classes to learn things, but these are classes so that the Holy Spirit can take and use them to the end that our heart may turn unto the Lord. That's why I'm doing these classes. That's why the Lord puts on my heart what he puts on my heart during these classes. It's not so we can learn about things, people's places, times, events, happenings, past, present, future. No. It's so that the Holy Spirit can take everything that's being presented, use it to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, that our heart may turn unto the Lord. The attention of our heart is below, on the earth, in the temporal realm, the natural realm. Everything of this natural world, this natural realm, everything of the religious world of man, directs our heart unto that which is found below. Everything of this natural world, and everything of the religious world of man directs our heart unto that which is found below. Yes. The religious world of man. God alone, not man, is faithful. In his mercy, doing what man cannot do, God directs our heart above unto Christ his Son. What is there? Now, question, what is there to be discovered in heaven? Because God alone directs our heart above unto Christ his Son. He does this. He does this for us who are born again. So then what is there to discover in the heavens? Christ, the Messiah, the risen Son of God. Remember Abram. The Lord said, get thee out and come unto the land that I will show thee. And what the Lord showed Abram is the land that is filled with the Lord himself, because it is the Lord who appeared, continued to appear, and continued to appear unto Abram. This is the result of truly knowing and understanding the scriptures. Our heart is turned unto the Lord. That's a very good statement. The religion of man is a religion of concepts. They may be true concepts, or they may be false concepts, but they are concepts nonetheless. Listen, the religion of God is a person, not a concept. Remember, God does not offer anything less than his Son. God does not offer a message. God does not offer a teaching. God does not offer a preaching. God does not offer a sermon. God doesn't offer a deeper life message, a deeper life teaching. God offers his Son. So once again, the religion of man is a religion of concepts, but the religion of God is a person. God does not offer concepts. God offers his Son first in reality, which is the moment of new birth when we receive Christ, then in the knowledge of the reality of who is present. God offers his Son. God offers the knowledge of his Son who is present. Our heart is subject unto the meaning of a passage in the scriptures when our heart is turned unto the person of Christ himself, the Son of God. Our heart is subject unto the meaning of a passage in the scriptures when our heart is turned unto the person of Christ himself, the Son of God. This is when our heart is turned unto Christ himself, the Son of God. This is when we truly have wisdom concerning the scriptures, knowledge concerning the scriptures, understanding concerning the scriptures. I'm going to make a jot a note down real quick. And I'll just mention Job. Everything that was going on, oh, and all of his religious friends come. Well, God's doing this because this. Well, see, this is this, and this is this. And even Job's starting to get confused. Religion of man, total confusion. Finally, in God's tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, the Lord makes himself known unto Job. And what does Job say? I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eyes see you. Now I see what it's all about. A person, you yourself, O Lord. And I abhor myself. Because what I had, that which governed my heart, that which my heart was submitted unto before, was a concept. And then others came unto me with their concept. But now my eye sees you, and I abhor myself. I abhor my concept. I abhor creating a concept, because I see you. The issue is not about this and that. The issue is about a person. This is always the case, brothers and sisters. The issue is not about learning about the Lord. The issue is not about learning things. The issue is not about learning about peoples, places, times, events from the past or in the present or in the future. It's not the issue. The issue is Christ. God does not present anything at all, less than his Son. Man, on the other hand, presents something less. That's what man does. That's what man does. Because listen, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Don't misunderstand me. All I can do is testify of the truth. In all reality, I cannot declare the truth. Only God the Father can declare the truth. Jesus said this, "No man knoweth the Son save the Father, except the Father. No man knows the Son except the Father." Do we think the scriptures have changed? The scriptures have not changed. The scriptures are true, a true testimony. No man knoweth the Son except the Father. And no man knoweth the Father except the Son. And here we go. And he unto whom he will reveal him. It takes a miracle of God. It takes God's ability to make the truth known, to make the truth, who is a person, known. Remember once again, we can come to a true teaching. We can come to a true message. We can come to a true sermon. We can come to a true Bible study. We can even come to a true conclusion. But no man can come unto the person of Christ except God the Father draw him. It's about a person. And this person is not found below. This person is risen. He is above. He is eternal. He is living. He is the resurrection. He is the eternal life. He is everything that God created our soul for. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, self-sufficient, almighty, all-capable, all-able God. So with mentioning that, let's look again where we are real quick for the remaining time we have. Genesis chapter 17. This is where we are. Genesis chapter 17, kind of looking at verse 1 through 8. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. See, the Lord takes the initiative. God always takes the initiative. At this point, Ishmael is born. At this point, Abram has a son. He looks to the son and he says, this is what God declared concerning a son, a seed, an heir to receive an inheritance. This is what God has declared. This is what God was after. He's convinced. The Lord takes the initiative. And said unto him, I am El Shaddai, Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And Abram, in his heart, is looking to Ishmael. We'll see that later on in a few verses. All right. So, right here, Genesis chapter 17, Abram is becoming a patriarch. Not by Abram's will, not by his ability, but by the will and ability of another, God himself, El Shaddai, a founding father. I think our last class, we read some verses towards the end of the class, and I wanted to look real quick just at the term patriarch, because basically patriarch means a founding father, like the origin of, or the origin or the source of a family, of a tribe, of a nation, and so forth. And really, really, if you really want to just take it to the extreme of where it will ultimately come, God himself is the true father. God himself is the true patriarch, because God himself is the true source of that which he has desired, of that which he himself has birthed. So real quick, the verses that I read last class were Acts chapter 2, verse 29. That one's speaking about David being a patriarch. Acts chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, that's concerning the 12 patriarchs, saying they're the 12 patriarchs. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. And that makes it, that's the issue. But God was with him. All right. Then Hebrews, we looked at Hebrews where Abraham is seen as the patriarch, paying tithes to Melchizedek. And then in Romans chapter 9, verse 3 through 5, we looked at where Paul was declaring, you know, the Jews, whose are the fathers, and some translations say patriarchs. Well, right here, the term father is Strong's number 3962, which is different from the other passages that I just read or mentioned, where it's Strong's number 3966. So we're going to look at both of them, but fathers, patriarchs, basically, it's the meaning is the same, and we'll see it in the definitions here. Now, where it literally says patriarch or patriarchs, as mentioned, it's Strong's number 3966. Patriarches, that's the Greek. It's from Strong's number 3965 and Strong's number 757. So two different Greek words make this one word, patriarches. And it basically means a progenitor, patriarch. All right. Now let's look at those other two Greek words where this one word is made from. The first one is patria, as a feminine of a derivative of Strong's number 3962, another word, paternal descent, that is concretely a group of families or a whole race, nation. Now where it says a derivative of Strong's number 3962, here's that Strong's number 3962, and that's pater, apparently a primary word, a father. Literally or figuratively, near or remote. So finally, patriarch on one half of the word, from the two words that make up that one word, it's father. All right, now the other word is arco, Strong's number 757. It is a primary verb to be first in political rank or power. Reign, rule over, is how it's translated. Reign, rule, rule over. Reign over or rule over. So a father who reigns. A father who governs. A father whose government governs his house, governs his tribe, governs his peoples, governs his nation, governs his creation. Remember, ultimately, this is God the Father. Beautiful testimony right here. The government of the Father established in a family, in a house, in a tribe, in a nation, in a peoples, in a creation. So, from the original term that we were looking at, from those verses, Strong's number 3966, Patriarches, this is the online Bible Greek lexicon for Patriarches. Patriarch, founder of a tribe, progenitor of the 12 sons of Jacob. I'm just reading their the definitions from this lexicon. Of the 12 tribes of Jacob, founders of the tribe of Israel. Founders of the tribes, tribes of Israel. And then, that was definition 1A, this is definition 1B, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And I just wanted to mention this concerning Abraham, specifically Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had no earthly house below. They had no earthly dwelling. They had no place that they could literally call home. They lived in tents. This is what God founded, an entire house, an entire tribe, an entire tribes, an entire nation, an entire peoples upon having no earthly home below. They found their abode, they found their dwelling, they found their life, they found their eternal home above in the Lord Himself. Remember Jacob? He awoke from his sleep. Surely God is in this place. I mean, truly, He is in this place. I knew it not. This is Bethel, the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. With this being established in the hearts of the fathers, in the hearts of the patriarchs, this foundation concerning the Lord Himself, who is that foundation, I did want to mention this because I think I kind of quoted it in our last class. There's there's those who are not born again, who are built upon a foundation, but that foundation is sand, it's earth. So everything comes and beats on it, and it's here today, gone tomorrow. And that's so. Everyone who is born again is built upon a sure foundation, who is Christ Himself, the eternal rock. And whether we realize it, recognize it, know it, acknowledge it, or not, our foundation is sure. Genesis chapter 17, God is making known the foundation upon which Abram is and has been established since the Lord first appeared. In like manner, when the Lord makes Himself known in this way, in this manner, as El Shaddai, He will only be making known the foundation that has been there, that we have been placed upon, that we have been brought upon since the moment of new birth. I just wanted to make mention of that. All right. Now, back to the term patriarch. Patriarches, Strong's number 3966. This is the Vine's complete expository dictionary of Old Testament words. The Vine's dictionary for the word patriarch. Notice patriarch, specifically Strong's number 3966. From patria, a family. This is what Strong says. From patria, a family, an arco, to rule. All right? Now, this next lexicon is actually a Spanish lexicon. And the only reason why I'm mentioning it, because it has, as it'll give definitions, and then it gives passages, verses, from where they derive, like examples in verses, where they derive, where their definition is, and then the example of how it appears in verses. And I looked in several different dictionaries and lexicons and could not find this this particular passage of scriptures that this particular lexicon uses. So that's why I'm including it here, because it's good. I'll just read it. Actually, I'll translate it. But this is the Greek-Spanish Lexicon of the New Testament by Tugy, T-U-G-G-Y, concerning patriarches. Actually, patriarches, patros, pater, and Strong's number 3962, a different word. Remember, this one is the word from Romans chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, where it says, verse 5, whose are the fathers, the patriarchs, Strong's number 3962, right? Definition A, literal. Definition A2, father, ancestor, forefather. And here's an example that he gives. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. And we're going to go ahead excuse me, and turn there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. And I love the context of this, the whole entire context. This is John the Baptist declaring Christ. John the Baptist declaring the truth. John the Baptist declaring, well, testifying of the truth. John the Baptist declaring unto others the necessity of knowing this one. All right. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Think not to say within yourselves, actually, the need of this one. He's declaring the need of this one. And think, he's speaking to Jews, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Remember? Because the Jews, hey, Abraham is our father. That gave them a lineage where they can look back to the founding father. They can look back to the patriarch. Of course, they considered themselves the seed, where Christ himself is the seed. That's why they got upset with Jesus. But this is John the Baptist. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's why I say he's speaking to Jews. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And see, we've read that. Oh yes, I remember reading that. Or I saw that. I heard him say it in such and such movie of Jesus. Well, listen to what he says, how the Spirit of God pens this, writes this. Think not, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Not, he didn't say not to, he didn't say to birth children unto Abraham, or create children unto Abraham, or make children of these stones unto Abraham. No. Raise up children. And it is children. It's not sons. It's children. Raise up children unto Abraham. So that which governed the father would govern the house wherein his children are found. And he was basically declaring this. You say you're Abraham's seed, but if you were truly Abraham's seed, what governs the heart of Abraham, what Abraham's, the government that Abraham's heart was submitted unto, your heart would be submitted unto the same. Remember? Abraham, founding father, was submitted unto that which governs the house of God. Then Isaac, the same, submitted unto that which governs the house of God. Then Jacob, the same, submitted unto that which governs the house of God. The Lord establishing it with these three, the founding fathers, the patriarchs. Upon this, everything else will be built. I love that. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Because Abraham's heart, by the tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God, was brought forth abroad, out from the sense realm into the eternal. And here he began to abode, to abide, to continue. And in like manner, every one of his household as well were submitted unto that which the heart of Abraham was submitted unto in the house, the household of God himself. That phrase, raise up, is Strong's number 1453. This is Strong's dictionary. For the phrase raise up, Strong's number 1453, egedo, something like that in the Hebrew, excuse me, in the Greek, probably akin to the base of Strong's number 58, through the idea of collecting one's faculties to waken transitively or intransitively, that is, rouse literally from sleep, from sitting or lying, from disease, from death. And right there, Lazarus, where it speaks concerning Lazarus, that Jesus raised Lazarus. It's the same Strong's number. John, that's the reference is John chapter 12, verse 1. Back to the definition. From disease, from death, or figuratively from obscurity, inactivity, ruins, non-existence. This is Vine's complete expository dictionary of the New Testament words, and I looked for it, and I had to find, I had to actually search the term lift, L-I-F-T, and this is how I found it, by searching the term lift. But it's still the same Strong's number that we're looking at, Strong's number 1453, egedo. And here's the definition, to awaken, raise up, is used in Matthew chapter 12, verse 11, of lifting a sheep out of a pit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. And he said unto them, what man there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Lift. Raise. When I read that, this is what came to my mind. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. This is Jesus speaking. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch, into a pit. The exact same word. The Lord, for the one who is not born again, the Lord lifts their soul in reality from non-existence, from what is not, unto reality, Christ himself. Lifts the soul, brings the soul unto reality, Christ himself. For the one who is born again, the Lord lifts the heart in knowledge unto where he has already brought the soul in reality at the moment of new birth. So therefore, us who are his sheep, if we fall into a pit, if our heart falls below, somehow directed once again below, the Lord himself raises our heart out, the attention of our heart out, unto where we are truly found, unto where our life is found, Christ himself. If we be sheep, and we are being led by blind leaders, we fall into a ditch, into a pit. The Lord lifts the heart up out from below unto where he has lifted the soul in reality. My God, he does everything. The Lord keeps us. He does everything. That which governs, or shall I say it this way, that which the heart of the government of the house, that the heart of Abram is submitted unto, is to be that which our hearts is submitted to as well. The Lord does all this. Remember, the Lord brings unto a person, not unto a peoples, not unto things, not unto times, not unto places. The Lord brings unto a person. The Lord brought Abram unto a person. The Lord continues bringing unto a person Christ himself. So, I'll go ahead and end with this class. The Lord bless you all. We'll see you in our next class. Amen.